Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll have a reading there in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read one verse there in just a minute. I've got a set of keys right here. They're not lost. They're not lost. These are my keys. If I ask you to come up and look at these keys, they look very similar. They actually fit in the same lock in the door. One opens the door and the other one doesn't. Okay? So only one key is good. The other key is not. Life is a lot like these set of keys. Because oftentimes we go to open the door and we have the wrong key and it doesn't open. And if you're in the dark, it's even worse. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. And then you're fiddling until you find the right key. And when you get the right key, oh, it's such a soothing thing to turn that, open it, and go in. There's similarities, but there's some great contrast. Let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Now I'd like us to read verse 3. Through faith, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So you see, when we read verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. And I see illustration here of Abel and what happened with him. But, you know, if we could read, you know, somebody is called Chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame, right? Not for baseball, not for football, not for basketball, but for the Christians. And, you know, hopefully we're going to get to heaven, we're going to say, well, you know, here's Joe and Jane and Mary, and the list will go on. And you'll say, well, me, you? Yes, we. And we're going to see an example this morning, and hopefully tonight, and Wednesday, and next Sunday, of examples of people who lived by faith. And I classify Abel's the right sacrifice. Abel had the right key. The right key. The right key to get into heaven. You see, there is a key to get to heaven. And Abel had the right sacrifice, the right offering. Now, what's similar here, when we go, let's go listen to the story back in Genesis. Let's go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Just a few verses there. We'll start in verse 1. And we'll read the story. It's, you know, there's not a whole lot of verses here, but I think they say a whole lot of things if we just kind of look carefully. So in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of that thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What an interesting story. Cain and Abel were first generation. You ever stop and think about that? They were first generation. They knew their mom and dad, who had known the Lord, who had walked with them, and they were on the they knew first generation. Why do I mention that? Some of you, you're not first generation anymore. You're second, third, fifth. You don't even know where you come from. Some of you do. You know, years ago, my mom was about 85 years old. She was in Chicago. And I said, "Mom, I need to know. I need to know where we came from." She said, "Sit down, son." I said, "I got all day, Mom. I'm here visiting you. I got all day." So she began to tell me the story of how she was she was born in Mexico on a farm. And back then, when, you know, there was all the bandits, her mom and dad would hide her in a false wall so that they wouldn't, you know, rape or kill the girls. Finally, they were sick and tired of living out in a ranch, so they moved to the big city. And there she grew up. And from that big city, she finally married a man, moved to the big city of Mexico City, where her husband had a grocery store. And here they were running this grocery store for some time. And then he got a little bit sick, so he went to visit his parents, and he died. And my mom had to attend the grocery store. She didn't even go to his burial. And lo and behold, all these people started asking for money for the grocery store. My mom didn't even know how to read. She was the oldest of 13 children. They took everything out from under her. She had one child. She was out on the street. Big city of Mexico City, millions of people. What does a widow do with a child? She was too proud to beg. So a little older, elderly, beggarly lady brought her in. She lived with a woman who was begging on the streets of Mexico City. And she lived in that house with this lady. And later she got into other things and she had two more children out of wedlock. She finally said, "This is not the way to go." She went, moved back into her family back in Guadalajara. And then from there, she moved up to the United States. She passed the Rio Grande with an inner tube with one child on the front and one child on the back. Got across that river. She made it up to Chicago. Chicago, she had three more children out of wedlock. I was born when she was 49 years old. She said, "You know what? You're fortunate you're born. Because I went to the doctor and I told him I had this tumor. And you know what the doctor said? Man, I wish more women would come in here with tumors like yours. But you know what? God didn't put me in the profession to take life. He put me in the profession to give life." You know, I'm the youngest of those six. And I was there just listening more. I'm first generation. You see, my ear was to the ground. I wanted to know. And now I want you to stop here and I want you to think. Cain and Abel are first generation. We don't have written words of what Adam and Eve transmitted to Cain and Abel. But I want you to stop and think. Use holy imagination here. These children are asking mom and dad, "What was the problem? Why do we have to work so hard? Why is there all this trouble out here?" And can you imagine Adam rehearsing the story of the Garden of Eden? That we do know. We have quite a bit of information there. Can you imagine Adam saying, "Okay, son, sit down. I want to share with you what happened." You know, it was a beautiful day. There in the garden, the Lord would come in and he would just, you know, let us have all these trees to eat. You should have seen, wow, the mangoes were this big. The apples, you just couldn't taste the sweetness of. The oranges, the papayas, the kiwi. And I mean, there's so many fruit out there we haven't even tasted yet. Okay? And you can imagine them sharing these stories. And he said, "You know, and then, you know, the Lord gave you the job to name all these animals, and they come in two by two, and I say this and that. Man, what a job that God gave. You should see all the variety God gave, and it's just awesome." And he said, "But you know what? I was all alone. I'm out seeing all these pears come in at the same time, and there's no pear for me. And God said, I'll take care of that one. So he gave me a deep sleep. He took one of my ribs. You see this? There's no scar there anymore, but I tell you, that's probably where he took it from. And he says, but look at your mom. Isn't she beautiful? Was this what God gave me? And from mom and I, that's where you came from, Ken. Oh, wow. Wonderful. But you know, the story, God, you know, once we're together, you know, God had already given me a command. This is before your mom ever came around. He gave me a command. He said, don't eat from that tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told that to me. I was responsible for that command. I was responsible. And so now, you know, your mom and I, we're here and we're enjoying the presence of the Lord. He would come into the garden and walk with us. You talk about wonderful fellowship. God would come in and we would talk and walk and he would explain things to us and he was just phenomenal. Phenomenal. But one day the Lord wasn't here. He hadn't got here yet. And all of a sudden there is this serpent here and he calls your mom over and he says, you know, you should really eat of this tree. Oh no, God said we shouldn't eat it and we shouldn't touch it. But you know, she was adding the story, and so Adam's relating the story to Cain. I said, but you know, Cain, God never told mom that she shouldn't touch it. And you know what, son, I just want to clarify something. God never told your mom she shouldn't eat from that tree. Read it. He told me I shouldn't eat from that tree. He told me. But you know what? Your mom took it and ate it. You know what, son? Her eyes weren't open when she ate. They weren't open. And she took that fruit and she said, she didn't say to me, son, honey, eat this. She said, husband, you're going to eat it because I tell you to eat it. And if you want to go read it, then that's what it means in the text. She commanded her husband to eat the forbidden fruit. And you know what, son? I wasn't thinking much that day. But boy, I love your mom, but I just took and I ate it. And the moment I ate it, so you know what happened? Our eyes were opened. And you know what, son? We were ashamed. We were naked, but all of a sudden there's this shame that came over us. And the first thing we did was we took some fig leaves and we covered ourselves up. As if that would really cover the shame we had inside. Because the problem was inside, son. And so, you know, all of a sudden, wouldn't you know what timing? God starts walking in the garden. And what do? We go and hide. You know, we just hide. And God comes in and he says, hey, Adam, he didn't even ask for your mom. It was her trouble. It was her fault all the way. But no, he asked for me. He says, Adam, where are you? He says, I'm trying to, hide. But God knows where I'm at. He's just calling me out. I says, I'm hiding, because I'm naked. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Oh, son, Cain, you should have seen. What a moment. We were ashamed. Your mother and I were ashamed. We were just feeling so bad inside. And then we come out and God, you know what he does? He holds us accountable for our actions. And he says, Adam, what have you done? He says, you know what I did, son? And I'll tell you, son, it'll happen to you a whole lot of times. I said, it's your mama's fault. It's Eve's fault. And she looks at me, my fault? It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. You know what, son? We live this way today. We just keep passing the buck of the responsibility. But you know what God did? We had never seen this before. He did something that we had never seen or experienced. He took some animals and he killed them. We'd never seen death before. And he took the skins from these animals and he covered us. And all of a sudden, that guilt and shame disappeared. We felt different because God had provided something to cover us with. And I tell you, son, that was a wonderful experience. Wonderful experience. But God said we had to leave. We had to leave. Because if we stayed here in this beautiful garden, we would be tempted to eat from that other tree, the tree of life. And if we ate that tree, we would stay in this condition. And God didn't want us to stay in this condition. He had something better for us that would be future. You know what, son? That is future for you too, because there's a promise. God said that He would bring another one that would come from your mom's womb, that would be a descendant who would die, who would crush the head of the serpent, but He Himself, His ankle, His foot would be bruised, meaning He would die someday too. And God pictures all this, son, and it's going to happen one day. And I can imagine Cain and Abel just scratching, saying, wow, wow. And so now we get to the story of Cain and Abel. And now they bring an offering to God, right? But you know, let's stop and consider the background of both of these men. Look at verse 2. It says, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd and a veterinarian, because they didn't have any vets back there. So he's shepherd and veterinarian. And Cain was a tiller, meaning he was a farmer, and he had a PhD in herbicides, insecticides, and everything else. Now, you gotta stop here. Sin had not fully developed yet. Okay? Sin is in its infant form right here when we get into Genesis. Alright? We don't have a human dead yet. There's just death around them in the animal and insect world. Sin is developing. It's developing. It's going further and further as each generation develops. So by the time you get to Noah, sin is so developed, God wants to destroy the whole world. Why? Because sin was just rampant. But here it's developing. And so, when Abel is a tender of the sheep, he's a shepherd, he's not having to deal with all the mega problems we have today. You know, we come from Spain, and in Spain we have mad cow disease. And it's just developed. And it's spawned. We have, all this disease with the birds that coming over into Europe from Asia. It's not happened yet. But it's developing. It's developing. The farmer, we already know there's thistles and all that, but you know what? It takes a seed a certain amount of development of time for it to really spawn all over. So it's growing. It's growing. This is what you have to think. When you look at Cain and Abel, sin is in its infant form. It's going to grow. It's going to sprout. It's going to just take off. And that's what you have here. And what happens now in verse 3? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So here Cain brings an offering. He brings, I believe, the best of the fruit. And I'll tell you why I believe the best. Because the next verse says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings. I believe that also clicks in and does a link with Cain, meaning that he brought the best. Cain didn't bring junk. If he had the best mango, he brought the best mango. If he had the best orange, he brought the best orange. He brought the best. And he laid it there. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat. You can imagine. You know, we find some of these places in the world right now. They can grow a pumpkin that's 500 pounds. It's incredible. You can imagine the sheep that he brought, it must have been beautiful, wonderful. And he lays it there, and you say, wow, look at these guys. They're bringing the best from their professions, you know. One's a farmer, one's a shepherd, and they're bringing the best. God's going to be so happy. Wrong. Wrong. We've already read it a few minutes ago. Wrong. What's the problem? You see, just like the keys look alike, they fit, but they don't open. Only one opens. And so here we have a difficulty. Verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of their and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. It says in the scripture, God is a respecter of persons. Meaning, you may have a PhD in aeronautical engineering, and there might be a plumber over here who just knows the basics. God treats both the PhD and the plumber the same. Okay? With regards to salvation, with regards to getting in to heaven, the PhD doesn't have any inside track, and the plumber doesn't have an inside track because he might be poor or not have enough. God does not look at where the position of that individual is in society to give him a place in heaven. Okay? Scripture teaches that. But here in this passage it says, God had respect for their offering. So God does look at what we bring him and make a judgment call and say, I accept that and I don't accept that. And he can do that because he wrote the rules. If you play Monopoly, and I hope you don't play it the way I used to play it, when I played with my brother, my next sibling up, 5 years old, he would change the rules in midstream. What was convenient to him, he changed the rules. Oh, but since I didn't know how to read, hey, I had to play the game the way he called it. But God's not like that. God says he doesn't change. God says that what he sets down the ground rules, those are the ground rules. And they don't change. They haven't changed in 6,000 years. They're the same ground rules. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith. By faith. Faith is trusting God at his word. So, you can imagine Cain and Abel had heard the stories from mom and dad of what God had done in their life, and the fact is, the fig leaves didn't cut it. They weren't fashionable to God. The fashion that God wanted was death. The robe of a dead animal. They had the skin of a dead animal on, representing something that was future, guiding us all the way to the Lamb of God. See, we have all the revelation, don't we? We can look back. It's just like I can watch a video 100 times. I can just put it in the machine. They had to talk about it. They were looking forward to what was going to happen. We look back at what's happened. And God gave enough revelation, because if you read through it, Job knew that my Redeemer lives. If he knew my Redeemer lives, he knew that his Redeemer died. So they had information. And if you bring up a lot of stuff from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, you'd see the wealth of information that they had. And I think Cain here, he was bringing something that was cursed. God said that he had cursed the ground. Yet, Cain wanted to bring the best of the fruit from the ground, representing his good works. And you know, that's what people do today, isn't it? People like to come to God and say, here I am, God. But by my rules, what I do for people, listen, I visit the people in the nursing home, I give money to the orphans, I do a lot of Christmas boxes. They're all fine and good. Yes, they're good, but they don't open the door. Wrong key. Wrong key. That key that you're talking about might open the door with all your fellow people that's, oh, isn't he a great citizen? Boy, he's an American. Look at, wow, look at how he is. But it doesn't open the door to heaven. It doesn't. It may open the door with friends, with family, with society, but it doesn't open the door to heaven. Now, Abel, on the other hand, he may have been a shepherd, but he had to bring what God wanted him to bring, and he brought the sheep. And then, the best thing about this is, God permits for a learning curve. You know that? God, both of these men, brought their offerings, and God told Cain, Cain, not acceptable. Don't accept it. Let's read on. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you don't do well, aren't you going to be accepted? Listen, here's your brother bringing an offering. Bring me that offering, and you'll see how wonderful it'll be. Oh, but, you know, I it's tough. You're an older brother, you know? These younger kids, you know, your younger brothers, why should I do like my real brother? You know? I've got five siblings above me. I've lived this syndrome over and over, and as I'm reading scripture, boy, I identify with the younger. The older brothers, boy, they just like to pound lumps. You know? Every time I was wrong, man, my brothers would just, you know, they pound me. Yeah. And so one time I said, you know, I'm an engineer and this and that, and I was wrong. Boy, I still live, you know, 20, 30 years later, I can't live that one down. You know why? Because I was trying to use education as a way to get over that older brother syndrome, and it doesn't work. But what happens with Cain? Cain here is like, I don't want to do like my younger brother. I don't. And he's angry inside. He's fuming inside. I mean, if you could take the temperature, he's boiling inside. If he could, at that particular moment, he would have ran away. But you know what? There he was, holding it in, holding it in, holding it in. So day arrives and he's with his brother, isn't he? He's with his brother, and what does he do to his brother? Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Can you imagine that? He killed him. But now stop and think here. Why would Cain bring an offering? What is he trying to prove? He's not saying he's an unbeliever. See? He's presenting himself as a believer, bringing an offering to God. Okay? And God says, I don't accept that offering. So his true belief led him to kill his brother. Now I ask you, having read the test, the evidence is here. Was he a true believer? Do his actions rightly present the faith that he had in God? Absolutely not. And you see, that's the difficulty with people. They don't see the fact that when you present an offering and God doesn't accept it, that I'm wrong. It's got to be God who's wrong. But you're wrong. I, for 20-something years in my life, was presenting religion to God as if that was the way to get into heaven. It didn't work. It didn't work. But then I heard about a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was wonderful news to me. Because you see, I heard about Jesus since I was a toddler. But it was a Jesus that was a statue, that was on a crucifix. It was a Jesus that was dead. It was a Jesus that couldn't do anything for you, let alone save you from your sins. But when I understood about the Jesus in the Bible, because I started reading the Bible, I said, whoa, this is wonderful. This is awesome. He could forgive my sins? You know, I've always been taught, yeah, he died for the sins of the whole world, and that's wonderful and great. But, you know, we have a saying in Spain, what's everybody's is nobody's. What's everybody's is nobody's. You know what happens when it's everybody's? There is no personal responsibility. God expects every individual has walked the face of the earth to be personally responsible to him, to trust him at his word. He will not allow others to trust for others. For instance, God does not have grandchildren. Did you know that? God has no grandchildren. He only has children. That means if I trust in God, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my children don't automatically get into the kingdom, don't automatically make it into the church. That would make it, they would be grandchildren to God the Father. But no, they have to believe as well. And when they believe, then my children and I, when we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same relationship to the Heavenly Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's incredible. I wouldn't have designed a plan like that. My plan would have been, I get saved sooner, I own it. I'm here first, I own the turf, I control everybody. No, but God says, somebody comes later and gets saved, they come in with fully vested. They come in fully vested into the kingdom of God. Okay? So somebody who has one day in Christ or another who has 50 years in Christ are fully vested the day they get saved. Positionally before God, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now there's the life of working it out in the sense, not that you get any better, you're not going to be more saved, but the reality is, and Abel had the reality. God said, and he understood through his parents, he offers this. He had the offering. What did it cost him? What did it cost him? It cost him his very life. And you know, when there are proud people around who trust religion and can't stand the guts of those who say, I have it. Not on my merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ, on the blood that he shed at Calvary, I have been forgiven. I am fully vested. I am going to heaven. Whatever happens, I am going to have to heaven. Those people who are religious, who are filled with their pride, that their good works get them in, look at the thing and say, who do you think you are saying that you're going to heaven? That's exactly how they treat us. That's exactly how they treat us. And all I have to come back and say, ma'am, sir, I am just one rotten sinner to the core. But the only difference that I have is someone died for me and paid it all. And that person is Jesus Christ. So if you've got a gripe, take it on with Jesus. Because he designed the plan, I'm just going along. And in this particular area, you know what? As Americans, we like to be all self-sufficient. I've done my life. But to get to heaven, it's not who you are, it's not what you've done, it's who you know. Believe it or not, you get to heaven by who you know. I know Jesus. And Jesus says he knows me, and that gives me a link, and I've got the key. This is just the key to get into a house, but I've got the key to get into heaven. The key is the person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ gets me into heaven. But you know what? It cost Abel his life. And brethren, I tell you, as I study these characters in the scriptures, I'm finding more and more. Those who want to be trustworthy, entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, entrusted to take the message to others, it's going to cost. If we don't believe it's going to cost, then you're mistaken. The gospel costs. It cost Abel to be a faithful witness. It cost him his life, everything. And you know what? It said in Hebrews, we read it, it says, but it speaks today. His witness, his life speaks today, almost 6,000 years later. I can read about Abel and say, way to go, brother, way to go. and there's just a few verses about it, but you see the faithfulness of this brother. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven and talking to each one of these guys as we go through. How was this and how was that? Some of you who know me, those of you who are older, I pick your brains all the time. I do. You know, I love talking. You know, I talked about, well, you know, how was this back at the Gospel Center? You know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Brother John Bramhall, who's with the Lord. Miss Maxine. You know, I like to pick brains. Why? Because I do the very same thing these guys did with my mom. Tell me the story. Tell me the history. How did we go from point A to point B and then to point C? You know, brethren, the scriptures are so full of what God has stored for us. But he gives us all that treasure not to keep it. Not to keep it. The real Christian spreads the wealth. Not like our politicians. Okay? We have the real wealth to spread. The wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wealth of the scriptures. To share this message changes the socialization of our society. Changes it not from the top down, but from the bottom up. You know why? Because those who will be the greatest in the kingdom will be the servants of all. And we read this passage earlier on. Josiah read it for us. Unless we're willing to die to self, we can do nothing. And you know what? Abel was willing. I think he knew the writing was on the wall. It was just a matter of time. And you know what? All of us should think the same way. Because you know what? If they steal you, if they hurt you, give a good word for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easier said than done. I understand that. But God expects spirituality out of his children. So may God help us to live the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think of the stories of the scriptures, we're amazed. Amazed that you would use people to proclaim the goodness of our God. People to proclaim the love of God. People to proclaim that there would be a Savior who would come and die and rise from the dead and who would go into heaven and one day would come back. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we do ask that you would help us to be faithful servants today, that we would truly present the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ, of you, Lord Jesus, to the people around us. Give us your strength. Give us your courage. And Father, we would pray if there's someone here today who yet does not know Christ in a personal way as the Savior of their sins, that today would be that wonderful day that they would experience the new birth in Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you again that we live in a country where we have freedoms to talk about these things. Lord, we pray for those in government that, Lord, you would help each one to come to know Christ, that truly would live in a land that would have true liberty, liberty that only Christ could give. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.